for Children's Church. That's ages 4 through 1st grade. And you can head out this north door and follow the man in the beard, Andrew Pedo. So before we get going with this morning's message, I have a message for the men of this congregation. This Friday, we have a chili cook-off that's going to be happening back here. I don't care about the chili, okay? That's not the message. The message is our brother Anthony Connor has some things to be sharing with us, some things God has been doing in his life. And I think it's one of those moments where the men of this church need to be there and hear what God wants to say through Anthony. So I just want to encourage you to be there this Friday. If you've not signed up, do so. But it's going to be a good time. I think Anthony's going to be speaking to our hearts. So I just want to encourage you to be there. Well, many of you know I grew up in Oakland, California. I lived in two houses growing up. And in 1971, we moved from 6646 Colton Boulevard to 4321 Bridgeview Drive. I was about 5 and a half at that point. Moved during the summer. Had to change schools. Very traumatic experience, but that's another time for another subject. But what happened was I made some friends at the new school I was at, you know, and the move was probably about 7 miles away. You know, it wasn't that, it didn't leave town, but changed school districts, or schools, I should say. But about 3 or maybe 4 years later, I found myself in the back of a car with a new friend of mine, Charles Eberhardt. And we were driving through my old neighborhood, through the Colton Boulevard neighborhood. And this is kind of a map of what that area looks like. You can see it's not a grid, okay? These are the Oakland Hills. It's very windy. And so Mrs. Eberhardt was trying to deliver a package or something was going on. You know, and I could tell that she was lost. So out of a heart of just wanting to help and thinking I knew where I was going, I started giving directions. Turn right here. Veer left here. Because I thought, you know, I'd help her get to where she needed to get to go. But after a while, I just got her more and more lost. And after a while, she politely turned around and said, Nathan, would you please be quiet? You see, I thought I knew where I was going because, you know, I grew up in that neighborhood. But maybe because my memory was failing me, or maybe I just had not gone down all the streets that I thought I had gone down, I was getting us more lost. See, the problem was I was lost and I didn't know it. We've been in Luke chapter 15, and Jesus has been dealing with lost people. And so Jesus is getting grief, getting persecuted by the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious experts, who are criticizing him because he's eating and fellowshipping with sinners and tax collectors. These were people that were irretrievable, irreparable. They were the lost. The religious experts had pretty much written them off. But God hadn't. And Jesus, who is the Son of God, who has the heart of the Father, tells three parables to help this group of religious experts, or as I'm going to call them, older brothers, that the heart of the Father was for the lost. And if you've been with us, you've gone through these with us. We started out in verses 3 through 7, talking about a lost sheep and a shepherd who leaves his 99 in the open field and extravagantly goes to find them and retrieves that lost sheep and then rejoices, saying, "Rejoice with me," to his neighbors. And then in verses 8 through 10, talking about a lost coin, a woman who loses one of her 10 silver coins and diligently sweeps the floor in this dirt floor to find this one lost coin that is so precious to her. And when she finds it, she tells her neighbors, "Rejoice." And this is what Jesus is trying to illustrate. In verse 7, he says, I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It's really illustrating the reality that Chris was trying to express to us, that there's a God who reaches beyond our failure to draw us back to himself. Last week, it got more personal because it got into family matters. And we talked about a lost son who separates himself from his father by presumptuously asking for his inheritance too early. And to the surprise of probably everyone, the father actually gives him what he asks for. And so he liquidates his property, moves to a foreign land, and squanders his wealth in wild living. It's a story many of us are familiar with. It's called The Prodigal Son. But then a famine hits, and after he's spent everything, he's in poverty, desolation, and degradation, and he comes to his senses. He realizes that what he has done is wrong, and he decides to turn home, to ask forgiveness, and to be asked to be hired on as a hired hand. But here's the thing. To his surprise, he's not met with a lecture. He's not met with scolding or cold silence. He's met by a father running to him, embracing him in his arms, kissing him, clothing him, his raggedy clothes, with the finest robe of the father, putting on his finger a ring, sandals on his feet, restoring to him sonship. And a lavish party is thrown for him. They kill the fatted calf. There's music. There's dancing to celebrate this lost son's return. And if we stopped right there, we could probably just compare, you know, the foolishness of the younger son to the lavish love of the father. But there's another son. There's another son in this story, and as we look closer at him, we find out that he is as lost, perhaps, as his brother who went away. So let's pray, and then we'll look into God's word today. So, Father, I'm so grateful for your heart. In sending your son, you came to seek and save the lost. And so, Lord, would you open our eyes today to show us what you have for us. And if there's somebody in here today, I pray you'll be speaking to their heart. Father, with your Holy Spirit speaking to their heart, that they can come home and be reconciled to you. Come and know you as Father. And Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to the things that you want to see, show us and adjust in our lives, in our hearts and our attitudes. And most of all, Father, I pray that you'll give us your heart. Your heart for the lost. Lord Jesus, it's in your precious name I pray these things. Amen. So we are in Luke 15 today, if you have your Bibles, and we'll be picking up at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. So this is Luke 15, 25 through 32. Remember, this is after the younger son has returned. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he had come near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look! All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, as we look at this older brother, and perhaps in comparison to the younger brother and his rebellion, perhaps we find him a sympathetic character. Perhaps we even find him someone that we identify with. But upon further examination, I think we're going to find out that he is as selfish and as lost as his younger brother. And again, like me, going through my old neighborhood, the problem is he's lost and he does not know that he's lost. Even though he had stayed home, he had distanced himself from his father in his own way. We're kind of going to go from general to more specific as we look through the interaction here. And the first way he distanced himself, and this is just kind of the obvious here, he distanced himself by his disrespect for the father. He distances himself by his disrespect for his father. This is a culture that honors your elders. A culture that honors authority. And dad is still the authority in this household. In fact, the fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you in the land. The first command that has a promise. So as we read, the older brother returns from the field. He finds out what's going on. And he finds out there's a feast for the younger brother. And what is his response? He's angry. He's angry that dad would throw a party for his younger brother, and he's going to let everyone know. It's not going to be a private inward burn. He's not going to go in a back room and talk with his dad. No, he's going to let everyone know. He stays outside and makes a stink. He wants everybody to know, I'm not going in. And he kind of shames dad in making him to come out and plead with him to come in. And then even look at the language. Look at the language. Look! I've been slaving for you all these years and I never disobeyed you. Translation? No, well, I got ahead of myself. Excuse me. Look! He didn't say, dear father. He said, all these years I've been slaving for you, and when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes has come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. I don't know about you. I could not talk to my father like that. That was disrespectful. The older brother's words are dripping with contempt. You have made a horrible judgment, Dad. That is what he's saying. And for someone who believes that he's captured the moral high ground, he's doing a very poor job of submitting to the authority that's above him. But here's the thing. And I think we're going to see this throughout the whole interaction. The older brother sees everything in relationship to himself, not to the heart of the father. He sees everything in relationship to himself, how it affects him. And is that not a problem we all struggle with in some way or another? So, he had first distanced himself by his disrespect. Second of all, he distanced himself, listen to this, by his obedience. He distanced himself by his obedience. Again, back to verse 29. Look! I've been slaving for you all these years and I never disobeyed your orders. Translation, I've been good, so now you owe me. I've obeyed you, now you need to do what I say. Never mind that he had already been given his inheritance. Okay? He had the land already. And then he says, you never gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. It's not fair. Never mind that when he received the inheritance, because he was the first son, he received 2/3 of the whole family plot. It's not fair. Who made it fair for you to be born first? What you've received is by the will of the father. The older brother is not angry because of the interest or the injury to the father. He is angry because of the injury to what he perceives is his own interest. Yes, the younger brother was selfish in asking for his inheritance only early, but the older brother was selfish because the father was not doing what he wanted him to do with the rest of the inheritance, if you will, that had been given to him. Both of the sons wanted to be out from under the control of their father. They just had different ways of going about it. The older brother wanted the father's wealth more than he wanted the father himself. And by his obedience, he was using the father to get what he wanted. You know, I know we all want well-behaved children. And I think sometimes we want to be well-behaved children with our parents. But when we're obedient to God, our Heavenly Father, are we doing so that He'll owe us to give us what we want? Are we trying to control Him or control our life circumstances by our good behavior? Now, don't get me wrong. God oftentimes rewards obedient behavior. But it's not always. Not always. Sometimes He even allows our motives to be tested by allowing some adversity to come in our lives. And the question is, do we want God's blessing more than we want God Himself? So when life is hard, things aren't going like we planned, we suffer, we even suffer for His name, are we angry with Him for not giving us the life that we wanted? You know, it's interesting. Jesus is preaching this message to the Pharisees, right? And their worldview basically said that those who God has favor on, he gives them a blessed life. You know, you're going to be wealthy. You're going to be healthy. Everything's going to work out for you. And if not, if there's disease or you're poor, then there must be something wrong. God must be against you. What an interesting thing that Jesus made a lot of His ministry to the poor, to the diseased, to the afflicted. What kind of hope did it give them? So back to us, in those moments where we are experiencing hardship, suffering, or affliction, I think God is showing us that there is more to this life than what's around us. Indeed, that's why Jesus comes. He said, there's a greater kingdom to live for. But number two, and this may seem very, very counterintuitive, when God allows that to happen in our lives, He's actually using it to draw us to Himself. He's actually using it to draw us to Himself. You see, because it's in adversity and trial and in hardship that sometimes we are driven to the Father. And He's developing intimacy with us. Think about this. Jesus, His only begotten Son, who He sends to earth, suffers to learn obedience, to become that perfect sacrifice. You and I learn more about our Heavenly Father in suffering and adversity than we do when He just flat out blesses us. He does both, but He's doing it to draw us to Himself. So sometimes when we're trying to, I guess, distance ourselves from the Father by our obedience, the question is, do we want Him or do we want His blessing? Number three. The older son had distanced himself by his disassociation. At verse 29, he says, and then this son of yours, interesting what he says, this son of yours, he doesn't say my brother, he says this son of yours. He disassociates himself from his own flesh and blood. There's no sorrow that my younger brother went away. No sorrow that he left the family. No sorrow that he was a former shell of himself. No, it was all self-interest. Perhaps because it removed competition for attention, for favor, for resources. If the older brother really had the heart of the father, he would have somehow gone out and looked for the younger brother. Again, Jesus is preaching this to the Pharisees, men who sit in judgment on the sinners and tax collectors. The people say, they're a lost cause. But they find it more convenient to reject these people than to reach out to them. How about when that happens here at Berean? When someone rebels and says, I'm going to go do my own thing. When they leave our fellowship, do we think about going after them and reasoning with them, pleading with them, don't do this? Or do we just say, good riddance? Don't let the door hit you on the way out. How do we view them? Do we view them with the heart of the Father? Presbyterian theologian J. Gresham Machen was part of a major split in the Presbyterian Church in the 19th and the 20th century at Princeton. Liberalism had come into Princeton. They had made the scriptures a textbook looking for natural answers, excluding God. And J. Gresham Machen and the rest of the pastors who were saying, no, this is God's word, decided to leave Princeton, start their own seminary called Westminster Seminary. It's on the West Coast, on the East Coast, I should say. And this is what J. Gresham Machen said. He said, our sin, when we left, is that when we left, we didn't leave with tears. They went away self-righteous, saying, yes, this is the word of God, and we're going to cling to it. But they didn't allow themselves to feel the pain of the separation from brothers in the faith. Do we distance ourselves sometimes by not caring for those God cares about, having the heart of the Father? And then the older brother had distanced himself by comparison. Again, in verse 30, what the younger brother did, he squandered your property with prostitutes. What he got? You kill the fatted calf for him. What the older brother did, all these years I've been slaving for you. Not really, but okay. What the older brother got. And you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And note, Dad wasn't invited to that celebration. I want to celebrate with my friends, right? But this is the issue of moral superiority. I deserve more of your favor and more of your love because of my obedience. The younger brother got what he wanted and he wasted it. He should receive nothing. That fatted calf should have been mine. It's not fair. You know, there is a danger in the Christian life that as you grow in your faith and you actually grow in your obedience to the Heavenly Father, you start out with great motives because I want to please God. I want to do what pleases Him. But what happens sometimes is we get in the habit of that and we get good at being good. That just becomes our normal lifestyle. To the effect where we have no heart for those who've not developed those habits. And we think we're good. We get convinced of our own goodness. We forget about where we came from. And it's easy to sit in judgment of a struggle you don't have yourself. You know, Perhaps you have a good handle on self-control, not getting angry, not being outbursts. And you really judge people who can't handle their anger, who can't handle their temper. On the other hand, maybe you're living a struggle with pornography and lust. You have much more of a heart for those who have a similar struggle. See, we don't have much tolerance for the struggle we're not going through. But we're all struggling because our hearts stray from the Father. But we're stuck with our comparison. And on another note, in comparison, can we not just rejoice when someone receives grace and favor? Or do we always have to say, why didn't I get this? Why didn't I get the promotion? Why didn't I get that? Why didn't I get that girl? Why didn't I get whatever? We're comparing all the time. Can we not just rejoice when the Father is gracious? In this story, the older brother is missing a few things. He's missing the fact that there are consequences for the younger brother's actions. Again, verse 31, "My son," said the father, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." The younger brother was forgiven and was received, but he wasn't exempt of the consequences that he was suffering or had to suffer. He had spent his inheritance, and that's all that there was for him. The older brother was going to receive that. God is always willing to forgive us, but he doesn't always exempt us from the consequences. A lot of you are in a class with John Downer, The Life of David, and you're going to get there. I hope this is not a spoiler alert. But David is going to have an affair with a married woman. He's going to try and cover it up. He's going to bump off the husband. And then he's going to try and cover that up by marrying the wife. But God is not going to be mocked. And he sends his prophet to share a story about what David had done. His deeds are uncovered. And when he finally comes face to face with his sin, he knows that he sinned. He knows that what he has done is wrong. He knows he should be a condemned man. But then he is told, "Your sins are forgiven, but the sword will never depart from your family." And from then on out, there's chaos in David's family. He suffered the consequences of his sin. See, older brothers were usually upset when a younger brother does something and they seem to get off scot-free, right? But younger brothers, here's their struggle. Younger Christians, they get angry with God when they sin and they ask forgiveness, and then God allows some of the consequences to come their way anyway. Yeah, you can be forgiven for the foolishness of taking a loan you shouldn't have taken, but you're still going to have to pay it. You're still going to have to suffer the financial consequences of that. The scripture, addresses the tension here. Proverbs 19:3 says, "A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. God, why didn't you fix this for me? How could you allow this to happen?" Instead of taking responsibility for your own actions. Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows." But then you've got the other side of this also. Psalm 103:10, "The Lord does not treat us as our sin deserves." I remember fondly Ron Bailey. And every time I greeted him, I said, "Ron, how you doing?" And he'd always answer, "Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve." He's a man who knew the grace of God. Number two, the older brother missed this. The celebration was not about celebrating the younger brother's sin. It was about celebrating his salvation. his restoration to the Father and the restoration to life. Verse 32, this is what the Father says. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Don't you get what's going on here? He was removed from the family. Not only that, where he's at was a pit. He was heading toward destruction. He might have even died. But he came to his senses. He came back and restored. Can't you even be joyful for that? Even for the Father's sake? I think it's easy for us who are kind of have those older brother tendencies to want to play parent, to want to punish sin, maybe out of a sense of our own sense of justice or self-righteousness. But the ultimate desire of the Father, and this is what we're talking about today, is not punishment and justice, but reconciliation and restoration. Yes, in the perfect love of the Father, you know what? There might be some discipline. There might be some punishment that takes place, but it's always for redemptive purposes. It's not just for eye, tooth for tooth. And the Father would do the same thing for the older brother if he had rebelled and left. So instead of complaining and comparing and condemning, the older brother should have had compassion for the brokenness of his younger brother and rejoiced in his return and restoration. Again, the older brother, he needs to be set free from his own self-centered lens and see through the heart of the Father. And last of all, everything the older brother had was not earned. Everything that the older brother had was not earned. It had been given to him by the Father out of love and grace. Again, verse 31, my son, the Father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The older brother received inheritance too, right? The Father was not under obligation to give it out to either of them. And here's the other thing. There are servants that are in that household who work just as hard, if not harder, than the older brother. All they received was a wage. They didn't receive an inheritance. What the older son had was merely because he was the Father's son. If you're in Christ, everything you have is not because you earned it, not because you worked hard. It's because you are the Father's daughter. You are the Father's son. That is why you receive it. That's the grace. That's Ron Bailey saying, I get better than I deserve. And again, realize that Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees who felt that in their ability to keep the law, that God would reward them, God would owe them for their ability to do so. They felt no need to repent. They were keeping God's law. It was a form of self-salvation. They were going to save themselves. Unfortunately, they were blind to the fact that they missed the great commandment. That is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They had made the Father. They had followed him out of mercenary reasons, not because they wanted the Father. And number two, they failed to love their neighbor as themselves. They failed to love the younger brother, the sinners, the tax collectors. And because of this, they were blind to the kindness of the grace of the Father that he was extending to the lost. Blind to the grace that the Father wanted to extend to them. And just as the Father kindly pleads with the older brother to come in, be a part of the family, be a part of the celebration, be a part of the feast. Jesus is beckoning the Pharisees, the scribes, not to miss what God is doing. Don't miss what's happening here. He has sent his son. And Jesus, the Son, is telling them this, to restore the lost. And that includes you. That includes you. Jesus is trying to open their eyes to the fact that they were lost as well. See, the Father wants to include those who you think are lost. And the Father wants to include you who don't even know you're lost. That's the message that Jesus is trying to bring to his audience. You know what's interesting? As Jesus leaves it right there, he doesn't resolve it, does he? He doesn't say, and the older brother went in. Or and the older brother went and did his own thing. He doesn't. You know why? Because each of us have placed ourselves in that story. And now the question is, what are we going to do? And if I'm the older brother, am I going to go in and have the heart of the Father? Or am I going to continue to shake my fist and say, it's not fair? I don't know if any of you identify with the older brother. I do. I'm a pastor. I get paid to be good, right? But have I convinced myself that I'm better? Have I convinced myself that I don't need to be found? Have I convinced myself that I don't need grace because I'm really good at being good? The question is, will our hearts be moved from viewing the younger brother from our own self-interest or our own self-righteous attitude to one of compassion? And will we see our own lostness? And will we see again within all this the heart of the Father? The heart of the Father who has sent his own Son, who has sent the ultimate older brother, if you will, who did what the Father wanted, to come and seek and save us, and he did it at his own expense, in condescending and living this life, dying a death that we couldn't, to pay a debt we couldn't pay, to rise from the dead, and to give us something that we didn't deserve. Why? Because he wants us to be his sons, his daughters. Have we appropriated that for ourselves? And do we extend that to others? To have a heart for the lost. And ultimately, that's what God wants to do in us today. To help us see his heart and to give us his heart. Let me pray, and then I'll welcome the worship team to come up and close this in worship. So, Lord Jesus, you went to great lengths to come to seek and save the lost. And sometimes we're blind to our need for you. Sometimes we're blind because we're comparing ourselves with others rather than with you or your Heavenly Father who is perfect and holy. But I thank you for the great lengths that you've gone to make us your own. Jesus, you came to seek and save the lost. And I thank you for each one of us who you've opened up our eyes to see our need to be saved, to have a relationship with you, and to be changed. Help us never to forget that. But within that, would you give us the heart of your Father for the lost, that we may take that good news to our neighbors, to our friends, even to family members who need to hear it, who need to respond, who need to be returned to the Father. Give us your heart for lost people. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Let's stand.